This morning our study is going to be on the family. I feel like the most unqualified person here to speak on this topic, not because I don't have a good family. I have a wonderful wife that certainly far better than I ever deserve, and four awesome children who blessed me in many ways, and God has been good to me. But because whenever there's trouble in the family and problems, usually I'm the one that's the source of it. So I'm probably not the best person to be doing this kind of lesson. But the elders wanted more lessons on family this year. And so I'm going to do the best I can on that. And this morning I'm going to follow a pattern from a book that I have that Bill Hall wrote called Two Men. He's Sewell Hall's brother. And he did a number of articles years ago that were kind of had a contrast structure to them, where it's like two men serve the Lord, or two men, two churches wanted to grow, or two elders talk about shepherding, and or two ladies discuss modesty. You get the idea. And so I didn't get this sermon from his book or anything, but I'm going to use that idea for the structure of two contrasting families. Both of these families claim to be Christian families, but they're very different. If you want an illustration of this in the Bible, I would say maybe something like 1 Corinthians. The book of 1 Corinthians talks about different families in a congregation at Corinth. One of them was this family that's mentioned in the last chapter, chapter 16 and verse 15, where Paul said, "You remember the household of Ephesus, of Stephanas. You know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints." So he speaks very positively about the household of Stephanas. In contrast to that, there was another family in Corinth, chapter 5 and verse 1, where there was a man who was living with his father's wife, and they were actually tolerating that immoral family that was in the midst of that church. And so there are two vastly different families that were in that congregation. So I want to talk to you about two families this morning. And then as we look at these illustrations, think about the different qualities that can make a good family. That's what I want to emphasize. Think of these several qualities that I just want to mention that make for a good family. The first family, there's faithfulness, trustworthiness between the parents. This is a premier quality, faithfulness. And because there's faithfulness, there's a sense of security in this family. Jesus said, "What God has joined together, let no man separate." They honor that. Elders and deacons were to be models of this. They were husbands of one wife. In this family, the children, they don't worry about dad coming home after work or mom coming back after she's gone grocery shopping. They're not worried that they won't come back. These parents are devoted to one another. They're aware, very aware, that the devil is seeking to devour them. And so they provide for each other's needs, just like Paul taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 in the first few verses. They're aware that the devil is a lion seeking to devour them. They're not ignorant of his schemes. So words like dogged, relentless, determined, describes their level of determination to seek God's help to defeat the devil's intentions. The man, he is a one-woman man. And she is a one-man woman. And their children see them together, and they feel secure. There's a second family, too. And this family is very different than the first. In this home, there's insecurity. Parents often don't get along. When there are disagreements, they don't prayerfully resolve them. A lot of times, tension mounts. Friction is always present. Sometimes there is unfaithfulness. In this family, children are worried. They hear talk sometimes. Words like divorce. Statements like, "Why don't you just get out of here?" Or, "I can't stand being around here." Your mother doesn't love me anymore. And so they're afraid. They're insecure. They can't understand why they're always so nervous. Jesus had warned through the writer of Hebrews that the marriage bed was to be sacred, and fornicators and adulterers God would judge in Hebrews 12 or Hebrews 13. And God told the people through Malachi, I hate divorce, in Malachi chapter 2. And Paul said, be devoted to one another. This family, it goes to church. They never miss a service. Church attendance is priority one with them. But their hearts are not given to the Lord. They're more self-centered than they are God-centered. And such you see a contrast in two families. Faithfulness is the quality that I want to emphasize first that needs to make a family a strong family. The second is camaraderie. The first family, there's camaraderie. There's a sense of teamwork, a working in union together to achieve its goals. Peter said, just after he was talking about submission in marriage that we were reading in 1 Peter chapter 3, he said, in 1 Peter 3 and verse 8, he said, let all be in harmony. Let them be one together. The unitedness, a unity. They apply what Paul said to Philippi in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. This family believes this is applicable to them. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if there's any comfort from His love, if there's any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in purpose. In this family, mom and dad not only worship together and pray together, but they do things together. They're in unison when they discipline their kids. They do things together as a family for the most part. You know, if there are any sports games, they go together to support the other members. If there are school events, they go together to support the children. If there's work to be done around the house, they work together. Parents may go to help other families in some way, spiritually or even physically, but quite often you'll see them, they take their children along because they know that children learn from being a part and participating. This family is interdependent. They need one another. And they believe in Solomon's proverb that he said in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 in verse 9 and 12. When Solomon said, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Verse 12, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. This family may be compared to a family like Aquila and Priscilla in the first century, who worked together in Ephesus when Paul left them there. They worked as a team when they talked to Apollos, who was struggling to understand the truth, and they helped him learn the truth more accurately in Acts chapter 18. They agreed to allow the church even to meet in their own home in Rome. These were comrades in the faith. That's a quality that this first family has and makes for a good family. The second family, though, is very different. It's a contrast. They're more independently spirited, like the spirit of our age. You do your thing, I'll do mine. The parents don't pray together. Instead of studying together and reading the Bible together or doing things together, they spend their time separately pursuing their own individual interests. It trickles down to the kids, too. The bigger the house, the better for this family because they all want their privacy. During times when family tasks need attending, there's little team effort. Each one is too busy to help the other and doesn't want to be interrupted from their own interests. They need to read more the second part of Paul's admonition in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3 and 4. Where he said, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only for your own interests, but also to the interest of the others. So the second quality that I see that we need to have in families that would be build them is a quality of camaraderie, teamwork, working together. But the first family has another aspect about it that's important and makes it what it is. It places the pursuit of peace through love as a goal in building its family relationships. They remember Paul's instructions in Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, where he says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other, forgive whatever grievances you may have against the other, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since you are members of one body." If there are individual aims in this family, personal aims, then they focus on developing these qualities of love that we just mentioned. Peter's words that we just read in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8 mention things like patience and compassion and empathy and understanding and even courtesy and respect. These were hallmarks of what Peter recommended. In this family, before they criticize, they try to put themselves in the other person's shoes. They try to understand what the other person's going through. They weep with the one who weeps. And when someone is hurting physically or emotionally, they have compassion. And like Jesus, when he came to help the lepers and he touched the blind and the outcast, they put out their hands to help. When someone is in need spiritually, this family believes in helping bear the other person's burdens, helping him carry his load. The parents ask their children, can they pray with them? And the children ask their siblings whether they can pray with them. They know this is what James called pure and undefiled religion. Not that in this family every child or every parent has mastered these qualities, because they're all growing and they're all maturing and there's constant training going on. But they want to, and they strive for it, and they don't stop short of it. They reach for those goals. The second family is quite different than that family, because in this family there's always turmoil. They have no patience with one another. Get out of my way is more the norm than the exception to the rule. They're often rude and they're unkind and immature in their problem solving. They don't offer to help the needy child. They're more likely to laugh or ridicule the one that's hurting than help them. In this family, there's not much help spiritually either. Individuals won't share their deepest insecurities or spiritual struggles because they're afraid that they might be looked at condescendingly as someone who's a weakling. They're together, but they're alone in their spiritual struggles. This family resembles more the negative side of the proverb in Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 1. When Solomon said, "Better a dry crust with peace and quiet than a house full of feasting with strife." And so peace, the pursuit of peace, and is the crowning quality or a quality that characterizes this family that we want to be. And then the next one is there's piety in this family. Piety is where each individual in the first family is maturing in their fear of the Lord. Peter is clear in our study in our Bible class on Sunday mornings. He's clear that our behavior in all the different realms of life should be holy, because our Father in heaven is holy. Prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope on the grace to be given to you. Verse 14, as obedient children, don't conform to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be ye holy in all you do. For it's written, be holy because I am holy. Peter tells us in the same letter that our Father, the Heavenly Father, judges us impartially. so that he will not only deal with the unrighteous with justice in the world, but he'll also deal justly with those in his own family. And so he says to them in chapter 2 and verse 17, since you call on the Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. So this, in this family, this first family, each member lives his time with reverent fear, knowing he has to answer to God for his behavior. The man who works will serve his master with a conscience toward God. The wife who submits will submit to the Lord in fear, not her husband. The husband treats his wife with respect. He treats her with mercy, knowing that he has an authority above him that's going to deal with him in the same way he treats her. And the children respect and obey their parents in fear, because they too must answer to this holy God. They each sanctify Jesus as Lord in their hearts. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. And so this family, this first family, it's always changing. It's always changing for better because they're moving toward God. And that constantly causes them to repent and change and strive to be more holy in the fear of the Lord. The second family, on the other hand, doesn't have any fear of God. They go to church. They sing all the same songs, just like the first family. They read the same scriptures that the first family reads. But they have no sense of reverence. There's no real sense that God is near in the second family. He's not at their table when they talk together or when they watch TV. He's not there. He's not near when they're in the car together or when they're in the midst of hardships. He's not near enough to motivate them to restrain themselves when they're tempted to act in a way that God would consider rebellious. God is more of a figure in a book for this family to be studied about on Sunday. He's a terror to those in the world, but to this family he's not revered. So there needs to be a sense of piety, I think, in a family that's going to be a happy family, a blessed family, where God is to be feared above all others. And because this last quality I want you to mention is because they fear God, this first family, it has humility. Their personal accountability to God leads each one of them to repentance. When they don't do well, they pray together in fear and respect for God. They ask forgiveness of the other person when they wrong one another. They're not arrogant. Because they know, as James said, for the one who knows to do good and does not do it, it is sin. This family is always moving closer to God because they constantly perceive themselves as before God, serving in His temple, just like Zechariah and Elizabeth did. This family wants above all to bring honor to His name before each other, before their neighbors, and before their brethren. This family knows its unworthiness because sin has affected every person in it, and each person has a sense that the Lord died for them personally. And so it seeks humbly to find a place in God's presence to serve each other. So when you kind of look at this picture of these two families, this contrast in these two, you know, which family would you prefer to be a part of? The first family is obviously the model that we're to reach out for, to strive to be like. It's not the one that it's more of the perfect family. It's what we want to be. We may not have achieved it perfectly, but we set our sights on that model. Last night, me and Wyatt were reading in the book of Revelation, and I was showing him the picture of this. The devil was a great red dragon. And he's so enormous, and his tail was large enough that he swept away a third of the stars in heaven. And he stood before a pregnant woman, and he was poised to eat her, devour her child when it was born. He's the same dragon today as he was then. And he's ready to devour our families too, if we let him. In that story, God delivered the woman and her child. And I believe He can deliver us as well in our families. But He's given us the weapons that we need. Ephesians chapter 6. In verse 11, He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. After you've done everything, you're able to stand. So as these families face the same adversary today that they faced even the first century, they put their armor on and they choose to fight against the devil in the strength of the Lord and in the power of His might. We need to join in prayer more so that the Lord knows it's Him that we rely on and not ourselves. Why don't we have a word of prayer before we end? Our Father in heaven, we're thankful to You because You are good, and You're the one who provided us in Your wisdom all things. You provided for us, Father, the plan for our families. You gave us the truth, and now it's, Father, it's up to us to apply the principles that You've set forth. Father, we fail so many times to do that. We pray, Father, Your forgiveness and Your mercy. We pray, Father, for You to, as we turn to You and we try to do better, as we try to be different from this world and overcome the devil as he tries to destroy us, please, we pray for Your mercy, for Your help. Strengthen the families here, Father, because we know that that's what makes for a strong church. We're thankful, Father, for the sacrifice of Your Son that makes it possible for us to be forgiven. And we just ask You, Father, to be with us so that we might bring glory and honor to You in this world. Thank You, God, for all the times You've heard our prayers. Bless us this day as we study together and we worship You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you want to turn in your songbooks to number 284, we'll sing a song, What Will Your Answer Be? As we think about not today, maybe, but the next day on the Christian's list is the day when he has to face God. And what will our answer be when we stand before Him? Maybe you're not a Christian today and you want to become a Christian. To do that, to prepare to be able to stand before God on the day of judgment, you need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Repent of those. And then follow the Lord in faithfulness. We can invite you to respond to that invitation today. We would like to do that as we stand and sing our song.